text this evening is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. We'll read the text together and ask the Lord's blessing. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the proclamation of his word. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you have given us the great privilege of being here gathered together to worship your holy name. And Father, I thank you for the great privilege that it is to proclaim your word now. And I beg your help. I pray that you would help my mind and my tongue so that I might utter the truth with clarity. And Father, I pray that you would help us all to receive your word with faith and that you would sanctify us and conform us to the image of Christ through your word. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we saw the way in which God revealed himself, revealed his mind, communicated his mind before the incarnation. Our text this evening shows us God revealing his mind after the incarnation. There's a contrast that's happening in these first two verses of the book of Hebrews. You have the contrast between the revelation of God's mind before the incarnation compared or contrasted with the revelation of God's mind after the incarnation. And so in the same way, we're going to walk through each word that is in this verse. We're going to pull a main or a primary doctrine from this text before considering how this text calls us to live. Now, like verse 1, the subject and the verb that are governing this clause is God spoke. God spoke, and again, it is the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I want to point out something that I didn't point out in verse 1, and that is that the reference to God in both of these verses is a reference to God the Father specifically. And we know this because it is God the Father specifically who appointed God the Son to be heir of all things, as the mediator between God and man, as the Christ, as the Messiah. It is also God the Father specifically who through the Son created all things. Okay? The Spirit did not create all things through the Son, nor did the Spirit appoint the Son to be heir of all things. But this text is referring to God, specifically God the Father. It says that God spoke. God the Father spoke, and it says that God the Father spoke upon these last days. Now again, this is not general revelation. This is special revelation. This is not God creating all things or creating you with a human nature that has the knowledge of God built into it as you look and consider the law of God written upon your heart and you learn things about God, or you look out into the creation, you see the invisible attributes of God, perceiving who God is as you look at creation. This is not talking about that. This is talking about God speaking in a special way at special times to select individuals. And it's said that he spoke this divine revelation upon these last days, verse 2 tells us. It's referring to special revelation at a particular time, these last days. And the question is, what is the text referring to when it says these last days? When is that period? That period is the time between the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why we know this is because the Old Testament and the New Testament tell us, but Numbers chapter 24 and Hosea chapter 3 specifically mentioned the days of the Messiah as the latter days. The Apostle Peter uses the book of Joel to talk about his own time period at Pentecost as the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, and he is saying that they are in the last days. And our text here refers to revelation from the incarnate Son as revelation that occurred during these last days. So what we know so far is that these last days is a period that at least includes the time of the Messiah during his earthly ministry and the time after his ascension during the days of the apostles like Pentecost and when the book of Hebrews was written. But these last days goes beyond just that particular time period, and we know this because the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, first in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then in 2 Peter chapter 3, tell us that these last days are days that will continue into the future, where there will be difficult times and scoffers who multiply in the days that come after the Messiah, or come after the apostles. And those times are referred to as the time period called these last days. Now, Balaam, I mentioned Balaam in Numbers chapter 24. Well, Balaam was the one who gave the prophecy in Numbers chapter 24. And Balaam darkly mentions the end period of these last days, or the latter days, when he refers to the great judgment that the Messiah was going to enact. But the Apostle Paul makes it very clear when the end of the time period, these last days, is. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 and 24, listen as I read. He's talking about the resurrection. The Apostle Paul writes this: "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power." What that text teaches us is that period, these last days, it ends at the end, the resurrection, or the second coming of Christ, which is the resurrection, which is judgment day. And so you have this period, these last days, from the first coming of the Messiah to the second coming of Messiah. And our text this evening tells us that God the Father has spoken during this time period, in these last days. Now, it says that he has spoken in these last days to us in a son, or by the son. Now here, Hebrews is contrasting the recipient of special revelation. In verse 1, we saw that the recipient of special revelation was to the fathers of old. It was those individuals who were alive and receiving special revelation from God before the incarnation of Christ. But now our text says that this particular special revelation has come to us. And the us here is not just the recipients of this letter, the book of Hebrews, and it's not even just Christians, but the us here is referring to all those individuals who are alive upon the first coming and the second coming of Christ, who are receiving this special revelation that God is revealing by the Son in these last days. And so those individuals, whether it is those who are being referred to in the book of Hebrews or us today, who are receiving the revelation, the special revelation by the Son, or the us here in this text. And this revelation is made by the Son. This Son is the eternally begotten Son of God. The Son of God who became incarnate, one person with two natures. The Father spoke to us by the Son. And the way that this works is because of the Son having a truly divine nature and a truly human nature, every single word that came out of his mouth, if you heard him, you were hearing the very word of God. Remind you of Jesus in the book of John when he says, if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. In the same way, it can be said that when you hear Jesus, when you hear the Son, you have heard the Father. Whatever Jesus ever said is the very word of God. And so the Father is revealed through the Son, or by the Son, by the incarnate Son, as he spoke. Our text goes on to describe Jesus with a couple of descriptors, and it says that he is the one who God the Father appointed the heir to be heir of all things. Now, this description of the Son is not a description of the Son according to his divine nature. The reason why it cannot be a description of the Son according to his divine nature, remember, Jesus Christ, or the second person of the Trinity, when he became incarnate, when he assumed the human nature, is one person with two natures. And this cannot be an ascription of the Son according to his divine nature, because the Son, according to his divine nature, is never appointed. He is never subjected. He is never obeying. He is the one who gives orders. He is the one who is all authoritative, with the same authority as the Father and as the Spirit. And so this cannot be a reference to the Son according to his divine nature, but instead it is a reference to the Son according to his human nature. This is not God the Father having a different will than God the Son, and a different will than God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father with this different will tells God the Son to do something, and God the Son submits according to his separate will. No, because the one and only true and living triune God only has one will. And so God the Son, according to his divine nature, has the same exact will as God the Father. They share the same omnipotent, eternal, divine will. There is no subjection, subordination in God the Son, according to his divine nature. And so our text tells us that the Father appointed the Son heir of all things, and it's not referring to the Son according to his divine nature, but the Son according to his human nature. That human nature that was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and thus he was the anointed one. In Hebrew, Messiah. In Greek, Christ. The Son, according to his human nature, is the Christ. He is the mediator. He is the one who has been appointed the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Judge of Judges, the great prophet, the great priest, the great king. The Son, according to his human nature, has been appointed by the Father as heir of all things. Listen to Psalm 2 say these exact same things. God the Father speaks in Psalm 2 and says this, starting in verse 6, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Psalm 2 tells us of the Anointed One, or the Messiah, whom the Father has appointed to be king. The Son of God is also the Anointed One, or the Messiah, who is also the King, who is also the one who is going to inherit all the nations and all the peoples as his inheritance, and who is also going to be the great judge over all peoples. And that's exactly what our text in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 is telling us when it says that God the Father appointed God the Son to be heir of all things. It's saying the exact same thing that Psalm 2 said long before the book of Hebrews was written. So, the Lord Jesus himself also said these same things in Matthew 28. You'll remember the Great Commission, when the Lord Jesus himself said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now our text goes on and it says that the Father, or the Son, through whom also he created the world. Our text says that the Father created the world through the Son. Now, here, the text is not referring to the Son according to his human nature. The human nature of the Son was not created when the world was created. Instead, the text is referring to the Son according to his divine nature, the second person of the Trinity, who is eternally begotten of the Father and was certainly existing and alive before creation. But listen to Isaiah 40, verse 28. It says this, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. The Old Testament is very clear. There is only one creator of the heavens and the earth. There are not multiple creators of the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 40, verse 28 makes that very clear. Yahweh and Yahweh alone is the creator and can rightly be ascribed or identified as the sole creator. And yet our text says that God the Father created all things, created the world through God the Son. Now this is not a contradiction, but instead you have the one and only true and living triune God who created all things. Created all things from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. This text is telling us that God made the world through the Son, and therefore it is telling us that the Son is identified as the Creator. When God created all things, it's not as if the Father created some things, and the Son created some things, and the Spirit created other things. No. Instead, you have the one God who created all things from the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. The Son is therefore truly God. And so, the revelation of God in the Son occurring in these last days is coming from the one who is truly King of Kings and the divine Son of God, the eternally begotten Son of God. It leads us to the main thing that I believe this text is teaching us, the main doctrine that I believe this text is teaching us, and that is this. The revelation of God in the Son is greater than the revelation of God in the prophets. The revelation of God in the Son is greater than the revelation of God in the prophets. Verses 1 and 2 are designed to contrast one another. Verse 1 is speaking about how God revealed himself before the incarnation of the Son, and verse 2 is speaking about how God has revealed himself after the incarnation of the Son. In the Old Testament, over the course of thousands of years, God revealed his mind portion by portion, part by part. But in the Son, all is revealed at one short time. And that shows the greatness, the glory of this particular revelation. Although every portion of revelation by God, revelation of God, by the prophets, was true. It was a true revelation of God. And we talked about this morning, it is something that you can bank on. It is reliable. It is true. It is inerrant, infallible. Yet, it was sufficient to save. Yet, it was still lesser than the full and final portion of revelation given in the Son. In the Old Testament, you had portion by portion, part by part of revelation that was pointing forward to who Christ was going to be. You had several different sections, several different ways of divine revelation, whether it was a vision, whether it was the angel of the Lord, whether it was instructions on how the tabernacle ought to be built, whether it was typology. You had several different ways that were talking about who the Son was going to be, and that was part by part, thousands of years, getting more and more of who he was going to be, and you still did not have a full, clear picture or have the Son himself. But in the New Testament, in the coming of the Son, you have, in Jesus' earthly ministry alone, in his coming alone, you have the fulfillment of everything that thousands of years of divine revelation in the Old Testament were pointing to and trying to communicate. All in the Son, with great clarity. In the Old Testament, weak and sinful men were used to proclaim the Word of God. But in the Son, the very King of Kings, the Judge of all the earth, the one who is truly God himself, is revealing the mind of God. So you have another reason why this revelation of God by the Son is greater than the revelation of God by the prophets. This can be illustrated by imagining a poor beggar in a kingdom who receives a commission from the king. To go to you and tell you the king wants you to come to his throne and to serve him immediately. He wants you to leave your house and to come to him and serve him right now. As opposed to the king himself standing before his kingdom and speaking to you and saying, you there, I want you to come to me and serve me at my throne right now. That's what we have in the coming of the Son himself speaking. There is no mediation. You have God himself speaking. And so, the revelation of God in the Son is greater than the revelation of God in the prophets. And I believe, for our application this evening, that the book of Hebrews naturally provides the best application for this text. Specifically in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, after finishing a comparison, a contrast between the great revelation of God in the Son and the revelation of God through angels, the revelation of God through Moses, you have this application that's given in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Listen to verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. That which the Lord Jesus has declared concerning himself as the Son of God and the Messiah of God and the Savior of the world is reliable. That which the Son of God revealed to us about how you might be saved is reliable. That which the Son of God has revealed about what heaven is going to be like and who is going to be in heaven, about what hell is going to be like and who is going to be there, about what judgment day is going to be like, about those who he himself will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Those words are reliable. If the words of angels, if the words of men proved to be reliable in the Old Testament, those prophecies that they delivered ended up coming to fruition, how much more reliable are the words of the Son of God? That's what Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 communicate. And if these words are reliable, unbeliever, this means repenting of your sin and trusting in the words of the Son of God. Repenting of your unbelief and looking to the words of the Son of God as reliable. Those words that say that you can be saved. Those words that say that you are a sinner. They're reliable. Those words that say that there really is a heaven, there really is a hell, there really is a judgment day. You can bank on them. They are reliable. They're going to come to fruition. Why? Because the very Son of God, who is God himself, has revealed that. He knows that they are true. And so, receive his words as true. Bank on his words. And respond by repenting of your sin and trusting in Christ's words. He has also said that you can be saved. He has also said that there's a way that you can be forgiven of your sins. He has also made it very clear that he has done what is necessary so that your sins can be paid for and you can enjoy eternal glory. Bank on those truths. Now, for the believer, in light of the reliability of the Son's revelation, our text tells us to pay all the more attention to what you've heard, lest you drift. Believer, haven't you heard of those who have not persevered until the end? Haven't you heard from the Lord Jesus, from his apostles, that those who persevere until the end are going to be in heaven? Haven't you heard from the Lord Jesus himself that those who are believing in the truth until the very end, until they die or until the Lord returns, they are going to be in heaven? Those are reliable words. But haven't you seen those who have not persevered until the end? Those who began believing in false things, in false doctrines, and sooner or later, today, you look at them and you say, they're not walking with the Lord anymore. They're not believing the things that Christ said, if you believe until the very end, you'll be in heaven. Have you not seen individuals in your life, many individuals in your life, who began allowing small sins into their lives, unrepentant sin into their life, and you have seen them drift away from the Lord so that you look at them today and they're not following Christ today. They're not believing in Christ today. They're not walking in repentance today. Our text tells us that because these things are reliable, you ought to pay closer attention to them, lest you drift. Lest you drift doctrinally. Lest you drift in terms of sin. In terms of falling into sin, giving into sin, living a life of sin, unrepentant sin. Pay closer attention to the things that you have heard. Devote yourself. Heed the things that you have heard in Holy Scripture. Pay closer attention to the Word of God, examining the Word of God and saying with a close attentiveness, with a heart inclined and an ear inclined that looks to the Word of God and says, are these things true of me? And I'm paying attention with a close attentiveness saying, am I walking according to the ways that this book is telling me to walk? And if I am walking, if I'm believing, if I'm repenting according to the ways that this book tells me to believe and to repent, then I'm going to inherit eternal life. Is this me? As you examine Scriptures and examine Scriptures in light of your own soul, are you examining the Scriptures with a close attentiveness and the fear of the Lord, saying, is this me? Pay all the more attention to what you've heard, lest you drift. Love everybody in this room. It'd be a great, great sorrow to see anybody in this room to drift away from Christ, to stop believing the things that you all are confessing, to stop walking in repentance for all known sin. Pay closer attention to these things, lest you drift. Now finally, believers, rejoice and praise God for the reliability of the revelation of God in Christ. You don't have to guess if He loves you. And the reason why is because the Son of God Himself said that God loves His people. He loves believers. And so you can rely upon the Son's words. You don't have to guess if you are forgiven or not. Why? Because the Son of God Himself has communicated to us in these last days that if you are a believer in Christ, your sins are forgiven. And you can rely on the Son's words. You don't have to guess whether or not you are going to heaven or hell, what's going to happen on Judgment Day, because the Son of God Himself has reliably communicated exactly what happens to believers on Judgment Day, exactly what's going to be the state of believers for all of eternity, and that is eternal glory. You don't have to guess. You can bank on it. You can rely upon it. Why? Because the Son of God Himself told you the reality of the situation for believers. And so, let us praise the Lord, we who are forgiven and loved and promised heaven, promised to behold His glory for all of these things. Let us praise Him because we don't have to guess, but because we are assured of these things because Christ Himself has told us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that You would grant us all an assurance of our salvation, an assurance of eternity, an assurance of Your mercy towards us, an assurance of Your love towards us, by strengthening us by Your Holy Spirit so that we might have our faith strengthened, so that we would be more convinced of the truths that Christ has communicated clearly to us. So please, Father, bring these promises to mind and strengthen us with a faith that is convinced of the reality of these promises, so that we might leave with joy and strength, encouragement and edification, all to the glory of your great and merciful and holy name. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand and let's sing together Psalm 106H, a fitting doxology to the gospel message that we've heard.
The Lord be blessed, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen.
Receive another benediction from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Church of God, go in the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.